All right. We've had a big week, haven't we? If you're a parent or a grandparent, we want to, again, thank you for letting your child or grandchild be with us this week. We have had, indeed, a great week learning about Jesus, learning about the Australian Outback and all kinds of things. If you happen to have a Bible with you or find one in the pew rack, if you'll turn with me to the book of Joshua. We're beginning a series this summer going through the book of Joshua, just kind of looking at some of the highlight events. And Joshua is a really neat book because Joshua, one of the very first things we see in Joshua chapter 1 is this calling for us to be strong and courageous. And in life, we really need that, don't we? We need to be strong and courageous. Life can be difficult. It can have all kinds of challenges. I remember the very first time that I got my summer reading assignment. Anybody got a summer reading assignment for school? Any books you have to read? I remember the first time I got a summer reading assignment, I saw those books sitting there, and I was overwhelmed by how I'm going to go through this and how I'm going to do this and accomplish this. And my mother kind of helped me walk through that and kind of journey through and get those books read and get that accomplished. But sometimes life can be very overwhelming. And especially when it comes to following Jesus, life can be very overwhelming. And in Joshua chapter 1, we see Joshua at a very, very interesting time. A time where the mantle's being transitioned from Moses leading the nation of Israel to Joshua taking that role of leadership. And maybe you've been in a moment like that in your life where you're moving into a new season or maybe a new job or maybe a new school or something new. And you need to know how to step into that moment, or maybe you need to have strength and courage to handle that moment. And so as we dive into Joshua chapter 1, we're going to discover just how we do that. So let's pray together and we're going to dive into God's word today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you that even as life gets overwhelming, even as life has all kinds of twists and turns and challenges, and we find ourselves face to face with obstacles that are overwhelming, be it a test in school or be it a challenge at work or maybe it be a family issue that's risen up. Father, I pray that we would find in you the strength and courage to move forward, that we wouldn't do it in our own strength, that we wouldn't try to live this life in our own strength, but we would live this life having surrendered our heart to your son, Jesus, and living and walking in the strength that only you can supply. Well, I pray that you lead and guide and direct us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there in a situation like I talked just a moment ago. Maybe you've been to a moment in life where life has been overwhelming. Maybe a situation at work, or maybe a situation at home, or maybe a relationship with a friend, and life has just been absolutely overwhelming. Well, Joshua finds himself in Joshua chapter 1 in a moment like that, a moment that's overwhelming. A moment that he doesn't know how he's going to handle it. And God comforts him and lets him know where he can find true strength and courage to follow him. The reality is we need that in life, don't we? We need strength and courage to follow Jesus. We need strength and courage sometimes to love our neighbors. We need strength and courage to stand on the convictions of God's word. We need strength and courage to do those things. And so in Joshua chapter 1, the verses we're going to read today, we see three sources that all find their source in God that Joshua was able to tap into, that God reminded Joshua, that helped Joshua follow him. And these three things are helpful to all of us who want to live our life following the Lord and bringing him honor and bringing him praise. And the first thing we see is that God's call gives us strength and courage. Look at as the chapter begins, verses 1 and 2 says this. If you don't have a Bible, you can just join me on the screen behind me. It says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all the people into the land I'm giving to them. To the people of Israel. So in these verses, we see God calling Joshua to actually a couple of things. We see actually two calls, and the first call is kind of a general call. I mean, the reality is, as we follow Jesus, God has given us some general things he wants us to do, some general ways he wants us to act as the people of God. And we see this kind of in the way that Moses and Joshua are referred to in verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, and then Moses is given a really, really neat title, the servant of the Lord. You know, this is a really rare title. It's not normal. Not many people get this. As a matter of fact, just a few people are referred to in Scripture as a servant of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Moses, until the day he died, was not referred to as a servant of the Lord. As a matter of fact, it was Deuteronomy 34:5 was the very first time this title is used. used of Moses. But then 13 times as we read through the book of Joshua, you're going to see this title was given the servant of the Lord. I mean, Moses did a lot of stuff. I mean, he held out his rod and seas parted and plagues came and water turned to blood. I mean, all kinds of cool stuff. As a matter of fact, one time he took his staff and he struck a rock and water came forth from it. I mean, he was a guy that God used in a mighty way, but he's still simply referred to as a servant of the Lord. As we move on in that verse, we see that Joshua is referred to, and he's the son of Nun, not the son of no one, but his dad's name was N-U-N, Nun. And so he's referred to as Moses' assistant. Can you imagine, like, the first thing in print about you, or the first big deal about you, maybe not the first big deal, but one of the first big deals about you, you're about to take a new job and someone calls you someone's sidekick. I mean, that's basically what he's referred to. He's Moses' sidekick. He's Moses' number two. There's nothing special about Joshua. But as Joshua goes and actually follows the Lord and does a lot of neat things, we see at the end of Joshua 24, 29, it says, Joshua, servant of the Lord. Now, what are we to make of that title, the servant of the Lord? What does that mean for us practically? What does that mean for you, and what does that mean for me? If there's anything we're called as followers of Christ, if there's anything Christians are called to be, we're called to be first and foremost and always servants of the Lord. Be it at our workplace, or be it at our home, or be it at church, or be it wherever we are simply first and foremost. If we are anything, we are to be servants of the Lord. That is to be our mindset, our approach in everything we do. Jesus even kind of reiterates that to his disciples. He tells them a story of a parable of some talents. Now, it's not talents like, you know, ability to draw or ability to ride a unicycle or something. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, but it's not like a talent like that. But this talent was a sum of money. And so a guy who owned some property and had some folks working for him gives to the people that are his servants, gives them different sums of money. One guy gets five talents, that's the sum of money. One guy gets two, and one guy gets one. The master goes out of town for a while. This is found in Matthew 25. Goes out of town for a while, and when he comes back, the master goes, okay, well, where's my money? And the guy that had five had invested it, made some more money, and gave him 10 in return. That's pretty good. The second guy has two, he returns four. He had made two, double the return. The last guy takes the one that he was given, and he said he had hid it, and he gave it back to his master. Now, those that return more, here's the statement that's made, and this is where it relates to you and me. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. See, Jesus, when he was talking to disciples, he was in teaching them that the reality is that our number one job as the people of God is to be faithful servants of God. To be faithful with what he's given us, to be faithful with what he's entrusted us with, be it money or actually our talents and abilities, whatever God's given, that we are to be faithful. So the number one calling that every person who's a follower of Jesus has in their life is to, number one, be faithful servants of God. But then Joshua gets a little bit more of a specific call. And we all have specific call. There's things that God sometimes in certain moments calls us to do, certain tasks and certain things. Look what Joshua's specific call is, verse 2. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. So no, he's about to rise up. He says, now therefore arise. He's raising him into leadership. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now the specific call that Joshua had was a pretty big call. He was to take over 1 million people, lead them over a river that there was really no good way to get across. And he was to lead them over the river, and he was to lead them into a land, and they were supposed to overthrow all of these massive armies and inhabit the towns where these people were living. It's not easy to kick somebody out of their house. Can you imagine kicking somebody, a whole city out? And that was his job. Multiple cities were to go in there and take possession of this land. Now, this was a promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. So God's been promising his people that they would live here. And so Joshua had a big, specific task, a huge job. And as you follow Jesus and seek to remain faithful to him, he's going to give you some specific tasks. He's going to call you to do some specific things. And that first that thing may be something like simple as go across the street and go talk to your neighbor. Or to go talk to that coworker at lunch and strike up a conversation about the gospel with them. Or maybe it's go on a mission trip. Or maybe it's commit to full-time ministry. Or maybe it's just simply just loving someone. Listening to someone who seemed to be not very loved and not very listened to. Over the years, Julie has called God's called Julie and I to do some different things. And one of the things that we did in the very first church I pastored is we didn't have a Sunday school class for people our age. Now, that was 20 years ago, so just take 45 and subtract 20, and I was about 25 then. We didn't have a young adult Sunday school class. And so we had a couple of couples that were coming, and we said, hey, we're going to start a class. And before we knew, we had 20-plus people in that Sunday school class. And we used to see a lot of them come to faith in Christ, and a lot of them, God work and move. We were meeting in a small little Sunday school class, probably, about the size of my office, and the 20 people were in it, just kind of shoved in there, small space. But God called us to a specific task, and as we obeyed, he gave us the courage, and he gave us the strength. What task is God calling you to? Is it something like walking across the street and talking to a neighbor? Is it sharing the gospel with somebody? Is it loving someone? Is it taking someone a meal? What's God calling you to do, and are you willing to do it? God's call in Joshua's life, his life served as a source of strength for him. God's call in our life serves as a source of strength and encouragement for us to keep on following him, to keep on living for him. Another thing that we see that encouraged and strengthened Joshua was God's promises. Verses 3 through 6 says this. It says, every place the sole of your foot. Now, God's still talking to Joshua. This is God speaking to Joshua. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then listen to what he says here. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. You know, there's a lot of specific things that God promises Israel here. He promises them land, and he promises to be with them in battle. And the reality is for us is that we don't really have the same specific promises, but there's some general promises that are here that do apply to all of us. I mean, God's not saying, okay, Aaron, you have this specific plot of land, it's yours, I'm giving it to you. And God's not saying, Aaron, if you go into battle, you're guaranteed to defeat everybody that comes up against you. Just so you know, I didn't win very many fights in elementary school. I didn't get into many, so that's not a very good track record. But the reality is that God is not guaranteeing that, but he is guaranteeing some things to us. He's guaranteeing spiritual promises to us as the church. And one of the very first things we see him promise Joshua is blessing. That God has promised spiritual blessing to Joshua, actually some physical things, but to us, he's promised some spiritual things. Part of the promises that God gave to Joshua was that they get to have land. They get to have a home. They don't have to wander anymore. They get to have a place to rest. As the people of God, that we're promised rest in Christ. We're promised rest for our soul. Jesus, as a matter of fact, said in Matthew chapter 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. And maybe you're living this life and you're wearied and overwhelmed. Maybe you're overwhelmed by your sin or choices and decisions you made. And God has promised, one of the blessings he promised is rest for your soul. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you're a child of God, you have received some unbelievable blessings. Number one, you've received salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the most significant blessing that you'll ever receive. This week, we got a chance to talk with children about that. We had three children make decisions. We had another one this morning. A parent talked to me that is wanting to make a decision or has made a decision to follow Christ. That is the greatest blessing we receive, is a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. We are blessed. But he doesn't stop there. We're blessed with the Holy Spirit. We're blessed with the Word of God, that when we open this book, we're not just reading a book like a summer reading book, but we're actually reading God's Word to us. It's like God's speaking to us, and the Holy Spirit helps us understand it and apply it to our life. We're blessed also to be part of God's family. We don't have to follow Jesus alone, but we follow as part of the family. See, Joshua was following as part of the nation of Israel, as part of his particular tribe. And we as the people of God are following as him as part of a church family. God wants us to be part of his family, and so he's blessed us. And one of God's promises is blessings, but that's not it. God also promises victory to his people. Look at verse 5. Now, I'm not saying victory in battle. Like if you go and get in a fist fight with somebody, you're on your own, just so you know that. But he does promise spiritual victory for his people. And it was physical for Joshua, but it'll be spiritual for us, and we'll show you how that's so. Verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now look at that promise he gives Joshua. He says, No one can stand against you. Basically, no one can oppose you, and no army is going to ultimately overwhelm you as you lead the people of God. Now, here, what's interesting about this statement is, this is not the first time a leader received this statement from a God. In Deuteronomy 11:25, God told Moses, "No man shall be able to stand before you." So can you imagine Joshua? He's Moses' assistant. He knew God had told him this. And here he is wondering if he can lead, wonder if he can handle the situation, or if he can handle the reins of the nation of Israel. And God's saying, "I will be with you just like I was with Moses. And as I gave Moses victory in battle and no one can ultimately overwhelm him, so I will be with you." As the people of God, we walk in spiritual victory. Does the enemy tempt us? Yes. Do we have struggles? Do we fail? Yeah. John wrote this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "For everyone has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith." If you're a child of God, you can walk in spiritual victory. You don't have to be overwhelmed. You don't have to be overrun. When you fall into sin, you can repent and walk in God's forgiveness. When you're overwhelmed, you don't have to walk around with your head hung low, walking in defeat. When you draw your last breath in this life, though that's not something we want to talk about, you will still experience victory because you will open your eyes and see your Savior face to face. So we as God's people are promised blessing. We're promised victory, but we're also promised something else. We're promised God's presence. Look at the last part of verse 5. Now he says this, he said, "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." He promises Joshua, "I'm going to be with you. And if you follow the Lord, you're not following the Lord alone." He promises his presence in your life. He promises to be with you, to lead you and guide you, to walk with you as you follow after him. The author of Hebrews echoed this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He said, "Keep your life free from the love of money." Now, why is he talking about money? He's saying that we put our trust in it. We often put our trust in money and things and jobs and stuff that we have far more than we put it in God. And here's what he says, "And be content with what you have, for he said, he will never leave you nor forsake you." We're promised his presence. So we don't follow alone. We don't do the things he's called us alone. We don't serve him alone. We don't try to be faithful alone. We don't do the specific task he calls on. He is with us. He is leading and guiding and directing us. Anybody here, when you were a kid, scared of the dark? It's okay to admit it. I was scared of the dark. I walk into my house when I was a kid, flipping on lights. I walk in this church at nighttime. You see all the lights lit up, one or two things are happening. If someone's here cleaning, or Brother Aaron's here, click, 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 click. I'm turning on lights, so I'm going in the hallway. Why? Because I'm alone. I don't want somebody to jump out at me. That's happened around here, just so you know. We've got great church staff here. Love to scare their pastor. Anyway. So here's Joshua being reminded, and like I need to be reminded, even though I may walk in this building alone and it may be dark, I'm never alone. And you may be going through the deepest, darkest moment of your life. And you are not alone, dear child of God. He is with you. He promises his presence in your life. He promises to be with you. As he promised Joshua, as he promised Moses, and as the author of Hebrews reminds every believer, we have his presence. But the key is this. The key we find to all of these promises is in verse 6. It says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." See, what he was talking about here is he was talking about, yes, God's given all these promises, but you've got to walk by faith. You've got to be strong. You've got to trust the promises of God. You've got to walk in the promises of God. And we as the people of God have been promised his blessing, been promised victory, been promised his presence. But we've got to walk by faith. We've got to walk by faith. We've got to do some things that God's leading us to do that may not necessarily make sense. But because God has called us, we must trust his way and trust our sight is limited by the horizon, but God's sight is not limited at all. One more thing that Joshua received strength and encouragement, and hopefully it's encouragement to you, is number one, God's call. Number two, God's promises. But number three, God's word. God's word is a constant source of encouragement for his people. Because again, it's not just simply 66 books that were penned by like 40-something different people or something like that. That's not what this is. though God used multiple people, and it was penned over 1,500 years. These are the inspired words of God that lead and guide and direct our life. This is God's word to us. Now, how did God's word encourage Joshua? How does it encourage us? Well, there's four things that we need to do that help God's word have an impact in our life. And the first one is read God's word. Now, I'll go ahead and admit that in verses 7, 8, and 9 that I'm about to read in just a moment, there is no mention of reading God's word, but it is implied, and we're going to see how. Let's read beginning in verse 7 down through verse 9. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." See, he's calling Joshua to engage with the word of God. And it's implied that Joshua had read it and was reading it. See, the reality is for you and I, we have to read the word of God to live it out in our day-to-day life. We can't be godly husbands if we aren't reading what godly husbands should look like. We can't be faithful servants if we aren't reading what faithful servants should look like. We have to read God's word to be able to engage with and apply and practice what we read. How many of you here dislike the phrase on a box, especially with a toy for a child, that says, "some assembly required"? Who struggles with that? We all struggle with it, don't we? I mean, I do. I remember so many times around Christmas thinking, "oh no, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get this thing put together? How am I going to accomplish this?" And a lot of times I would look at the picture on the outside and I would take the instructions, set them to the side, and start trying to figure it out, put it together myself. Just so you know, it takes about four times as long when you do that. And always, I'm going to seem like always, Julie would step in and say, "Aaron, let's just read the instructions." "I'm a man, I can figure it out." She said, "You're not a toy maker, let's just read the instruction." And we put it together. There were so many things I had to redo because I never read the instructions. I wonder how many things we have to redo in our lives. How many bad decisions. How many destructive statements that we need to redo or undo or wish we could go back again because we simply didn't read the instructions. We didn't read God's word. It wasn't part of our everyday life and everyday living. And then he goes on and he shares a few more things that we need to do and how God's word encourages us. Another way is by obeying God's word. Look what verse 7 says. It says, "Only be strong and very courageous." And look what he says. It says, "being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." Now, why is it so important that we obey all? I mean, is God trying to control us? Is God trying to make us fit us into the box? Or are there some people out there that wrote the Bible that are trying to make us do something and live and control us some way? No. Look at verse 7. It says, "Do not turn it to the right hand or the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go." God's given us his law and these commands, not so that he can limit us, but that so we might do well, so we might flourish. I mean, the reality is, it is good for humanity and it's good for our culture for people not to steal. It is good for our culture and humanity for people not to kill one another. It is good. It is good to our flourishing. It is to our advantage. It's to our prospering. Rest is good for all of us. Some of you probably need to go home and take a nap. After this morning, all that exciting music and everything, I need to go take a nap. I mean, the reality is that rest is good for us. God's commands are good. Loving our neighbor is good for us. It's good for all of us. And when we obey God's commands, we do well, and so do others. A few years ago, I read a book by a guy by the name of Bob Goff. Bob Goff is an attorney that's a Christian, and he speaks and writes a lot about living a life of love as a follower of Christ toward other people. He was a new attorney, and he had just parked his older truck that he, you know, hadn't worked long enough to, you know, just kind of was going out of law school, the truck he had. And so he parked on the side of the road, and he went into work one day, and he came back out of work that evening, and he found this homeless person sitting in the driver's seat of his vehicle. He walked up to his vehicle with his keys in his hand, a little shocked. Guy looked at him, said, "Need a ride?" his keys, and that's his truck. And he goes, no, I've got a ride. This is it. Guy looked back forward and looked back at him again and said, need a ride? And he said, no, sir, I've got one. It's right here. The homeless man spun around, got out of the car, and walked down the road. The next day, he went back to his car at the end of work, and there's that homeless man staring forward in his car. And here's what Bob Goff's conclusion he came to after days and days and weeks of this happening, is that man simply needed a place out of the cold and out of the weather to feel safe and to be good. Now, I'm not telling that story to tell you to let people sleep in your car or anything like that. But we should be obedient to the command to love one another and to care for people. And Jesus tells us when someone's thirsty, give them some water. When someone's hungry, give them something to eat. And someone needs to be clothed, make sure they have clothing. If someone's in prison, to go and visit them. Jesus tells us to love people well, to practice what God's word says. And this is what he's telling Joshua. And this is what he's telling us. And this is some of the fuel that encourages us to continue on following him, that we might obey God's word. But there's a couple more things. Not only do we find encouragement by reading God's word and by obeying God's word, but by meditating on God's word. Look at verse 8. It says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. There's that idea again. And then you will have good success. There it is again. So what does it mean to meditate on God's word? Does it require us to get our, in the Indian style? And but that's not what it means to meditate on God's word. The word used here in the original language means focused thinking. Then quite literally what God was telling Joshua to do is that the thoughts of a child of God should be continually on God's word. We should be thinking in decisions, what does God's word say about that? We should be thinking in the midst of anger, how should I control my anger? How should I be self-controlled? We should be thinking about this. God's word should constantly be in our mindset, in our thought. These words that he gives is an echo of one of the most powerful statements God made in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on and tells the nation of Israel, you're to take God's word and teach it to our children. When you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down with them, when you rise up and when you sit down, you should be thinking about, you should be meditating on God's word. Now, how is this helpful to us? How does meditating on God's word help us follow the Lord and live strong and courageous as a follower of Christ? Anybody ever gotten a text or call from someone that says, we need to talk? And then they never tell you why you need to talk. So you set up an appointment and you get ready to go talk to them and you're thinking, okay, what'd I do? Have I offended them? Have I made somebody mad? What's going on? And so we're thinking about all those negative things. But we see that God's telling Joshua, who could spend a lot of time worrying about war and worrying about the people and worrying about them getting fed and worrying about these logistics, to say, you spend your energy. You spend your time focused on my word. And let that be the source of what you're thinking about, what you're meditating on, what you're focused upon as the children of God. And I think that is God's people. That's one of the greatest ways that God's word encourages that we might be thinking about it all the time. Another thing that we see, and the final and probably the most important, is to believe God's word. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, it's one thing to read God's word. It's another thing to obey God's word. And it's another thing to meditate on God's word. But if we don't believe God's word to be true, we're just going through the motions. And so what we see here is this call from Joshua to not just do these things, but to believe God's word to be true, to take God at his word, to trust him in all things. Paul puts it this way concerning God's word. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Maybe you have some doubts about God's word. Maybe you have some questions about God's word. When I was a young pastor and even a young person following Jesus, I was struggling. I had questions. I mean, how does water get parted? And how do these miracles happen? And how do axe heads float? I mean, this is against all odds of physics. I mean, how is this possible? But here's what happened. The more I found myself immersed in this book, and the more I read it, and the Holy Spirit applies it in my life, the more I see over and over again, it is God's absolute truth for living my life, for leading the church, and for leading my home. I don't know about you, but God's word is absolute truth. And as Joshua immersed himself in God's word, he discovered strength and courage to keep boldly following. I encourage you, if you don't spend much time in God's word, I encourage you, if you want strength and courage to follow the Lord, then find yourself immersed in the word of God. Spend time reading it. Spend time obeying it. Spend time meditating on it. But more importantly, believe it to be truth that has the power to transform your life and the life of those around you. So what do we do with a message like this? Well, first of all, if you're a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to remember your calling. Remember your call to serve the Lord and to be faithful in where you're at, be it in your job or your vocation or wherever God has you, to be faithful in doing that, to be reminded of his promises, that God has promised some great things to you, and that should encourage you as you find yourself overwhelmed and dealing with all kinds of situations in your life. But also, I encourage you to spend time in his word, to be encouraged by the book, to be encouraged by what God has done as he's revealed himself to us through the pages of the Bible. But if you're not a Christian, I want you to know this, that you can try to muster strength, and you can try to muster courage for living, and you can source a million different things, but at the end of the day, you will find them empty, you will find them lacking, because they are wells that will run dry. But there is a well that will not run dry, and that well is Jesus Christ. And if you'll place your faith and trust in him, you will have what he promises, eternal life. The kids, we talked about it this week. We talked about it. We used a little illustration called Smile. And we took our hands. And parents, if you want to know who told your child to write on their hand, it was me. I'm so sorry. But what I taught them was important. Because we learned if we wrote a smiley face on our thumb, we learned that God created the world perfectly. The creation, everything was created perfectly, but a problem happened, and we put our pointer finger up, and we wrote an S on our pointer finger. And through the S, we learned that sin entered in the world and messed up God's creation. Adam and Eve partook of sin, but the reality is not just Adam and Eve's sin. We've all sinned. That's why we put up our another finger, and we wrote the letters MY. Now, we can't spell. We're going to spell smile with a Y, so just hang in there. You probably wondered why your kid misspelled it on their hand, but we put that on there. And why is that? Because we've all sinned. Every one of us. We've all messed up. It's not just Adam and Eve that messed up. We've messed up. But here's the cool thing. We put up our ring finger. We wrote the letter L. Because God loves you. And God loves me. And God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die. We sang about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we put up our pinky finger and we wrote an E for eternal life. You know, the guy by the name of Paul, I've quoted him a couple of times today, wrote in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. But maybe that simple little illustration that your kids learned this week, that you learned that God loves you. And even though you've sinned and you've made mistakes, they can be forgiven if you'll lay them at the foot of the cross and find in Christ love, life eternal in him. So if you don't know him, we'd love to talk with you about that. You can have one of those next step cards. You can fill that out and say, I'd like to talk with a pastor. We'd love to talk with you. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. Basically, it's a response time for us to come and share what God's doing in our life. If you'd like to talk to someone about following Jesus, we'd love to talk with you. Adam and I are available, but maybe your friend that brought you would be available. Let's pray.